Good evening. It is good to see everyone, and I want to say a hearty amen to Brother Dave. I don't know how it was before, but I just know where I've been, and I know it's great to be here. And the attitudes that are here, the willingness to get here early of so many and stand around and talk to one another and the friendliness of one another, you just don't find that in congregations as much as you should. And that is a good sign and one that I hope that we will continue to encourage and we'll continue to see here. And so I agree wholeheartedly with that. Appreciate Brother Ed for the songs that he led. It just went really well with the sermon this morning and then again this evening. And if you notice, in number 231, as we were singing, the panoply of God, it says, but take to arm you for the fight, the panoply of God. A lot of times we have songs and words. This song was written in 1749, and we don't really use panoply quite so much now. And it's good to know what is being spoken of when we're singing these. We need to be able to sing with understanding. And panoply has the idea of a full suit of armor. And so it really goes along well with what we're talking about. Taking to arm for the fight the full suit of armor that God has provided us. And that carries us back to Ephesians chapter 6. As we begin looking this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at how to build up our defenses against Satan and his evil forces, let's begin reading again there in verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world, forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Here the Apostle Paul is giving us instructions in what we need to fight the battle that we are in. And as we mentioned this morning, we are at war. It's not some little peaceful little skirmish that is just happening off in some poor country in the world. This is a war that we are in. We're in the midst of. Satan is throwing his flaming darts at us, his flaming arrows at us, and we need to be able and willing to overcome them. And so we began looking this morning at how we have the need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And we noted that with the strength that God provides, we can overcome Satan. We also noted, began looking at the armor of God. And as we looked at the armor of God, as you look there in Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning there in verse 14 down through verse 17, you'll note in each and every part of the armor that is presented to us, there's no protection whatsoever for the back. And once again, we need to understand that the child of God is one that faces the dangers head on. He never turns his back. We noted this morning that God does not approve of anyone who turns their back. Jesus said that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And we've got to understand that. We've got to grasp that. That when we set our sights upon heaven, when we conscript ourselves into the army of God, that's it. There's no more anything else. There's no looking back at what we've left behind. We've got to fight the battle that is before us. And there's a great need for constant vigilance. Now, we began looking this morning at how we're to gird our loins with truth. And the girding, or the belt that was used, was the foundation among the pieces of armor. It was used to tie everything else on, to hold your sword and everything else. And we noted that the loins that are being girded are the seat of sensuality and carnal desire. And so the soldier of Christ bridles or restrains himself in his fleshly desires in girding himself in preparation. We noted the next thing was the breastplate of righteousness. And this was there to protect that most vital region of the body, that is the heart. And when we look at this, we can see that with the righteousness that is provided by God, any of the wiles of the devil will not be able to pierce, will not be able to penetrate our defenses, our heart, that which in the scriptures is described as the heart, our mind is guarded against everything that the devil wants to throw at us. When we have this righteousness that is being described here, when we
truly strive to seek after the way of the Lord, then there's nothing that the devil or the world can present before us that is going to affect us, because we're seeking after righteousness. And so we will be protected from all of the temptations that the devil sets before us. The next thing we looked at was that the need to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we noted that the Roman soldiers wore these sandals that had hobnails through them that allowed them to walk on any type of terrain and allowed them to walk with a sure foot, being able to keep their footing no matter what kind of a situation they were in. And the same thing is there with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what kind of a situation we're in, we can have a sure footing. He will hold us steadfast. And it will help us to face whatever might be before us. The sandals worn allow them to walk longer and over more difficult terrain. And the gospel, with the gospel, we are prepared for every part of our journey, even the most difficult parts. The next thing we look at was taking up the shield of faith. And we mentioned that in Roman times, when they were doing a siege, they had this formation of a tortoise. There's actually a Latin word for it, but I pronounce tortoise a lot better than I can that. So we're going to go with the English version. But they had this formation of the tortoise where they would take their shields, and I had the illustration this morning where you can see where these shields protected all that were inside that. They had the top, the sides, and the front all protected so that they could walk straight into the battle, walk straight up to the castle walls or whatever fortification they were going up against without any fear. And the same thing is with us today. With the shield of faith, we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It will protect us. The Roman shields were about 4 foot by 2.5 feet. And so you could, even a guy my size or even taller than me, could get behind that shield and have complete and full protection from a head-on battle. And so these are things that we need to understand, and this has been provided to us. The next thing we looked at was the helmet of salvation. With the helmet of salvation, it provides protection for the skull against any blows. And I was watching a program on the Roman army just here recently, and it just kind of worked in well with this, because these are the things that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And the Roman helmet had these things that would go off to the side so that when they would bring down a blow upon the head, it would glance off and even miss the shoulders or the neck. And so it was able to block any of the blows that the opposing force might throw at us. And with salvation, no matter what the devil might throw at us, even if he throws death at us, with the helmet of salvation, we have no need to fear. Not even death. Destruction, nothing that this world can throw at us, is something that we need to fear. Jesus said, "Fear not them which can kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell." And so we have nothing to fear here upon earth if we have the helmet of salvation. But just like with the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel of peace and the shield of faith, all of these things are useless. They have no use whatsoever if we don't wear them. If we don't put them to use in our own lives. They can't help anybody just sitting off to the side. And that's exactly what's the case when we allow our Bibles to just sit off to the side. And we go about learning everything the world has to teach us. And we go about living the life that the world would have us to live instead of allowing the gospel to guide us. We also looked at the sword of the Spirit. And with the sword of the Spirit, we are able to not only block the blows that Satan is bringing against us, but we're able to fight offensively. It's the only offensive weapon that is offered to us. And as we noted this morning, that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, gives us a defense against the blows of Satan. And we can fight back against him using the power of the gospel, just like Jesus when he was fighting against Satan there in the beginning of his earthly career, his earthly ministry. When he was tempted there in the desert, how did he respond? "It is written." And so no matter what kind of a situation we might find ourselves in, if we have the sword of the Spirit, if we have the Word of God with us, we can give an answer that will remove that temptation. And so when we look at these things, we need to understand that. And as we mentioned this morning, that even having the sword of the Spirit, if we don't know how to use it properly, it's of no use, or it can even be a danger to us. And I don't think we can stress that enough. The need to fully look into the Scriptures. And that's why Paul, as we read this morning, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He said further in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them." In other words, really work at it. That's why a couple of weeks ago we started about the need to make Bible reading a part of our daily lives. Because in looking into it, reading it, not just reading it, but studying upon it, and not just studying upon it, but actually putting these things into practice in our lives, will give us this sword with which we can fight against anything that Satan brings against us. And so we noted that the soldier of God, and we must lay aside our cares and take up the armor that is provided. And then we close our lesson this morning by asking the question, are we wearing the armor of God or of Satan? And let me tell you, the armor of Satan is going to look a lot like the armor of God. He's going to try and make it look just as appealing. We need to be careful and make sure that we're following after our king. And we need to make sure who our king truly is. Now there are a few more things I would like to look at that will help us in our fight against the devil. And one of the first things I want to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." You know, just having this armor is not enough. As I mentioned with the sword, we have to learn how to use it, and we have to keep it in good working order, don't we? You know, a suit of armor, if it's just left and not cared for, what's going to happen to it? It's going to rust. They didn't have galvanized steel back then. They didn't have many of the treatments that we had today that will keep it from rusting. And so if it wasn't properly cared for, it would rust. And any of y'all watch The Wizard of Oz? What happened to the Tin Man when he's out there in the rain? He got all rusty and he couldn't move. And they had to use all that oil to try and get him to have that movement again. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians. They don't continue in these things that they have learned. They don't continue to practice it. And they allow themselves to become stove up, rusted, useless. And so as we're continuing these things, we need to continue to put away things that distract us. You know, the older you get, the more there seems to be that's out there to distract you. It just seems that there's just so many more things to distract me than there was before. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, I like to say definitely that he wrote the book of Hebrews because we don't know for sure. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so when we're looking at our lives, and I believe they said it was about 30 to 35 pounds in extra weight was what the Roman army carried on each individual, which is somewhat similar to the basic packs that many of the armed forces carry today. I know some of them carry even more. But if you're carrying 30, 35 pounds of armor, you're not going to want much anything else on you, are you? You're going to get rid of all the things that you don't really need, the things that you might consider frivolous when you're out there walking for a long period of time. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying, that when we look at these things, when we look at all the people of faith, and when we look at Jesus, as you go further in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we need to lay aside everything that will slow us down, everything that will cause us to stumble. We need to remove the things from our lives that might cause us to lower our defenses, that might cause us to weaken ourselves, to put ourselves in situations where we don't really, it may not be wrong, but it could lead to things that are wrong. We need to refuse to allow ourselves to be encumbered with the cares of this world. You remember that it is the cares of the world that rose up and choked out the word of God in the parable of the sower. Looking out into the world, the waves, isn't that what we looked at? Keeping our eyes focused upon Jesus. That Peter, when he came out of the boat, what did he do? He started walking towards Jesus, but as he progressed, he began looking around at the world that was around him and the waves that were crashing, and his faith was weakened. And so we need to put away the things that distract us. And we need to continue to study and practice righteousness. Like Jesus, a knowledge of the Scriptures can give us an "it is written." Like fencing or karate, once it is learned, we've got to continue to practice it to keep it. I mentioned this morning that Matt had taken fencing in college. Now, he'll tell you right up front that he didn't learn much in it. But even if he had learned everything, if he hadn't done a bit of it since college to now, he wouldn't be too good at it, would he? When you learn how to do something, you've got to continue to keep at it. You've got to continue to practice. And that was the problem with the Christians there in Hebrews chapter 5. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 5, there in verses 12 and 13, it says, "For by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." In verse 14 of that chapter, it says, "But solid food is for the mature who because of what? Because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." We've got to continue to put the things that we have learned, we've got to continue to put the things that we have been taught, the things that we have trained ourselves in, we've got to continue to keep it in practice, or we'll become like those in verse 12 who need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. We need to be like Israel. When they were rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, they did all of their time rebuilding one-handed, because the other hand was carrying a sword. The other hand was prepared to fight. And so as we go through our lives, we've got to continue on practicing ourselves, honing our defenses, making ourselves better, always increasing in our abilities, working while armed. Another thing that can help us in this is to build up our fellowship and friendship with other Christians. This is something that, well, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you, I've gotten in trouble for preaching on before, because they didn't like the approach that I took. And so I didn't preach on it for a long time, but I kept looking and I'm like, no, I wasn't wrong. What I said was not wrong. They may have taken it in the wrong way, but what I said was not wrong. We need to increase our time that we spend with one another, whether it be through Bible studies or through singings or through social gatherings. Now, I'm going to say this straight up right in the beginning. I'm not talking about this being a work of the church, the social gatherings. Now, the Bible studies and the singings, yes, is a work of the church. Social gatherings are not. But just because it's not a work of the church does not mean that it's not a good work. Did you listen to Brother Dave in the announcements this morning and the appreciation that was offered for the baskets? And he said it was not a work of the church, but it was a good work. And I agree wholeheartedly in that. It is a good work that individuals can do. And so we also need to be getting together in these social settings. And when we do this, when we increase our time that we spend with one another, we are in fact limiting the opportunities of the devil. We're limiting his time to tempt us while we're alone. Peter described him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, what is that roaring lion out there looking for? The straggler. Watch the Animal Planet or Discovery Channel and watch whenever they're talking about the lions and what they're doing. They're looking for the one, the weakest of the herd, the one that is off by itself, the one that can't keep up with the rest of them. Because they'd much rather take down an easy prey than to waste all of their energy taking down a nice, big, healthy animal when they can get a nice, sick one over here. And so if we increase our time together, it will limit his opportunities to tempt us. Let's look at the first century Christians there in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Now, each and every one of these, I believe, has to do with the work of the church. The teaching of the apostles, the fellowship that they were to have together was a spiritual fellowship. This breaking of bread was the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And of course, prayer is definitely a part of the work of the church. But when you get down to verse 46, we're talking about the exact same group of people. And here we see day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now the breaking of bread here, is that partaking of the Lord's Supper? If so, then we've been sinning by not partaking of it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Now, we know that we are told to partake of it on the first day of the week. We have apostolic example of partaking of it on the first day of the week. So this breaking of bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, is not referencing the partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's, hey, what are y'all doing for lunch today? Well, y'all want to come on over? It's spending time with one another. Spending time outside of the work of the church. Note that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's something we need in our Bible studies. We need to do more of it. We need to face it, folks. There's no such thing as too much Bible study. There's not, is there? Now, we may think there's too much. I've had people practically tell me, word for word, Sunday morning and Wednesday night is enough. We don't need any more. Well, let me tell you something, folks. We do. We need more individually and together as a group. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. That spiritual fellowship that we are to have with one another. And once again, they were day by day continuing with one mind in the temple, coming together in a congregational setting, or even as individuals, they were continuing their study of the Word of God and having spiritual fellowship with one another. And then also day by day breaking bread from house to house. And so we need to increase, we need to build up our fellowship and friendship with other Christians. I think where I went wrong is I used fellowship talking about both. And there's nothing really wrong with that. It's just when you say fellowship in the pulpit, people automatically assume you're talking about the fellowship of the church. I believe there's such a thing as a physical fellowship that we can have with one another, that we should have with one another, but I do not believe that it is a work of the church. But it is a necessary thing in the church. Not only were they together in spiritual fellowship in a congregational setting, but as individuals they were spending time with one another, spending a great amount of time. And so we need to build up our fellowship and friendship, spend more time with others of like precious faith so that Satan won't have as much of an advantage. Think about who you spend the most time with. Think about you send your kids to school for what? 8 hours a day, 7 hours a day, from 8 to 3. How many Christians are in that school? How many teachers are in that school that are truly concerned with the truth of the Word of God? I'm not saying that there aren't good teachers. But how many of them are truly concerned with the Word of God? How many of your children's friends are members of the Lord's church? What about when you go to work? How many hours did you spend at work this past day, Dan? 16? 20? Any Christians out there? Not really? You see what I'm talking about? We go to work and we spend hours upon hours with those that are not Christians. Don't you think we need to build up the time that we spend with others of like precious faith so that we're not so alone in the world, so that we're not so brought down by the cares of this world and by our associations? Another thing that is helpful for us is to learn the weapons of our enemy. We're going to look at this rather quickly because we looked at it last week. But we need to learn the tools that he uses so that we can be ever vigilant against them. And when we look at what we studied last week, we noted that the devil was powerful, that he is crafty, that he is a liar. He's deceitful, he's alert, he's also cowardly. And we need to know that and be willing to use that against him, because the scriptures say that if we resist the devil, he will what? He will flee. And so we need to be willing to fight, knowing these things that the devil is. He knows our weapons. He's well versed in them. He knows exactly what he needs to do to try to break through, to try to get us to put them away. And the last thing I want to look at is what we have there at the end of our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 6. There in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints.
We need to be praying without ceasing to God for help. I said in the beginning of the lesson this morning, you can't do it on your own. No man is an island. Folks, when we get up in the morning, we should pray to God. God, first of all, thank you for letting me wake up. Thank you for letting me still be breathing and everything seems to be functioning pretty well. Thank you for the state of health that I'm in. And then God, help me make it through the day. Give me strength. But too many times we want to do it on our own. We don't want anybody's help. But we need to pray to God for strength. Pray without ceasing, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. If you look further in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In what? In everything. There should be nothing in our life that we don't pray to God for help in facing. We need to remember that we're not alone. Not unless we just want to be. God will leave us alone. But He'll never turn His back on us. We have to turn our back on Him. If you look further there in verse 19, Paul says, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in the glory of in Christ Jesus. The wise men wrote in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. In everything, pray to God for help. Pray for strength and deliverance. As Jesus taught in His instructions on how to pray, there in Matthew chapter 6, He says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do we pray for that when we get up in the morning? Father, I'm going to be facing many things of this world. I'm going to be around worldly co-workers, worldly people in my job. I'm going to be around worldly people when I go to the store. Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Jesus said further in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, He taught a parable. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. And it was that prayer that sustained him in his difficult times. When he was spending his night and day in the deep, his multiple times being shipwrecked, his multiple times being beaten, being stoned and left for dead, it was his prayer and the prayers of the saints around him that sustained him. That taught him, as he said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Where was he getting the strength? He was praying to God for it. And God was giving it to him. Pray for strength and deliverance. And finally, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Be watchful of ourselves at all times. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit wants to serve God, but the flesh wants to serve its own desires. And if left to its own mind, its own will, it will bring destruction upon you. And so we've got to constantly not just watch the devil, but watch ourselves. We've got to not only be on the alert for the devil who's walking around like a roaring lion, but watch out for ourselves. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Be on the alert. Be sober spirit. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We need to make sure that we are not that one that he's seeking to devour. And we can't say this enough, folks. We've got to have constant vigilance. There is never a time when we can say, I'm tired. I'm going to rest in our service to the Lord. We must constantly be watchful. We must constantly be on the alert, watching out for the devil, watching out for temptation, making sure that we are using the armor that God has given us in a way that is pleasing to Him, in a way that will truly give us protection. My hope is that this lesson will help you to face the temptations of this world, that it will encourage you in your fight against these temptations. I hope that I have taught you that you're not alone, that God is on your side, but not just God, but also your brothers and sisters who in Christ that are in this area, that meet in this congregation,
we're on your side too. Folks, we're in this battle together. No one wants to go into battle all alone. We'd rather have someone there with us, someone that we can trust, someone that we can depend upon. And so let's remember what the Scriptures say there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? We noted in the beginning of our lesson this morning that God's power is above all the powers of this world, all the principalities, the powers of the air, the powers in heaven. His is higher. He's greater. He's stronger. And if God is on our side, who in the world can stand against us? And let's use the advantage that God has given you by putting on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm. Did you see how many times that occurs there in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18? That idea of standing firm, not wavering, remaining steadfast, facing down the devil. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Are you here this evening and have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have not, and if you're afraid of this world and all the things in it, God will give you peace. God will give you hope. God will give you comfort if you'll but obey His gospel. Turn your life over to Him in humble service, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being buried in baptism, arising a new creature. And God will issue you this armor. And He gives you the training manual and how to use it. And how it will protect you. And how God's strength will be there with you in whatever battle. Do you remember the story of David and Goliath? And he went and he tried on the armor. Saul tried to give him his armor and it was too big and he hadn't tested it. And he went with what he knew had worked in the past. God. And he stepped out with just his shepherd's clothing, a sling, and some stones. And went out against a battle-hardened veteran. Someone who had been fighting since his youth. Someone who was almost 10 feet tall. And whose staff weighed probably just about as much as David did. And he won the victory because God was on his side. He placed his trust in God. Are you here this evening? Have you obeyed the gospel, but you have not remained faithful to the Lord? And perhaps because you have not been faithful, you're starting to look around at the world and see that it's not that easy. It's scary. What if you died tonight? Where would your soul be? Do you have that helmet of salvation, that hope of eternal life? If not, prepare yourself before you leave this evening. Come forward and repent of your sins as we stand and as we sing.